never gave up. Praise God. What a joy it is to be here tonight. I'm thankful for the opportunity. Thank you, Pastor Boyhill, for your kind invitation, hospitality, and the members of Calvary Baptist Church. Thank you for having us. I'm thrilled to have my wife, 4 children here with me, and they're right down front. Bethany, wave your hand. Beside her is Chloe, Carmen, Kobe, and Kevin. And I'm certainly thankful for all of them. For a while, it was just Kevin, Carmen, and Kobe. And I used to tell people I got my own black KKK. And Chloe came along, so we got a 4th one, kind of messed up the organization. But nonetheless, it's all good in the hood. Amen. We thank the Lord for it. I'm so honored to be here, and I've looked forward to being here for some time. It's good to be saved. I thank the Lord for it. I'm so thrilled to be among God's people. It doesn't matter where you are. You can show up anywhere on the globe and get around a Christian and have a good time. We fellowship in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're indwelt with the same Holy Spirit of God. We're going to spend eternity in the same heaven. Amen. We got the same Father, the same Savior. Amen. We've been saved from the same hell. Amen. We got the same Jesus building a mansion for us in heaven. It's good to be saved. I wouldn't trade it for anything. And I'm glad I'm in a good local fundamental independent Baptist church. I thank God for the local church, the difference it's made in my life, and the opportunity to know that in King, North Carolina, there's a lighthouse where God can bring us on a Monday night. We can get together and have a little talk with Jesus, amen, and know that it's going to be right. And I thank the Lord for all of you. We just trust that God will give us a wonderful couple of days. I know that you heard from the Lord from my friend, Brother Scott Pauly, yesterday, and I know that you had a wonderful time, and just looking forward to what God is going to do. Let me thank you for just your graciousness and kindness that you've shown to Tyreek. We are certainly thrilled that God has brought him here, sat him in the Bible College and in this church. And I want to publicly say thank you to all of you, from the pastor and the staff and all of you on down, for receiving him and being gracious and kind to him. We're mighty proud of what God's doing in his life, and that God is still calling young men into the ministry to reach their generation and the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're thrilled about the prospect of what God will do if he'll continue to let God use him for his glory. And thank all of you for being a part. It's good to see friends and co-laborers in the Lord. And I'm glad that you're here tonight. I'm glad God's here. Amen. I want you to open your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter number 3, the second book in the Bible, Exodus chapter number 3. And I want to invite you, if you're physically able, to stand to your feet with me, if you would, for the reading of God's word. Exodus chapter number 3. I could have just said open your Bibles anywhere. It's all good. Amen. But tonight we're in Exodus chapter number 3. And I trust that God will help us as we read and preach from his word. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro's father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert, came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame out of the fire, flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And you ladies are not going to bother me. You make as much noise as you want to. That's like saying sick 'em to a hound dog. Let the church say amen. Amen. Our Father, I pray God you'd help me tonight. I pray God that as your vessel you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. I pray, God, that I would understand tonight that you don't need me, but I certainly need you. I know, Lord, that you've ordained this day before the foundation of the world. Nobody in the building is like anybody else. Each of us is one of a kind. And you've ordained in this day in eternity that you've got a plan and a purpose for every life. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us. I pray that you bind Satan, put a hedge of protection about this place, that in no way he'd hinder the work of the Holy Ghost of God, that you'd move through every heart in the building today, and that we leave here different than how we came, and that all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor that's due your holy name would be directed your way from this service tonight, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Moses is a familiar character to most, if not all of us. As a matter of fact, I've not spent very much time in King, North Carolina, but I will venture to say I could pull out of the church parking lot, go up the street to the shopping center, walk inside there and walk down the aisles of the grocery store and ask people if they've ever heard of Moses. And just about all of them could tell me something about Moses, even those who aren't even saved. It's a familiar name. Those of other religions have heard the name Moses. When you think of Moses, you think of a great man. When you think of Moses, you think of a man that God used. When you think of Moses, you think of a man through whom God did mighty acts. When you think of Moses, you think of a lot of wonderful characterizations that are found in the Word of God, and most people don't have to think hard to know about Moses. I think of Moses, I think of that rod. I mean, before he met God, that rod couldn't do much. But after he met God, that rod could do a lot. He threw it down and turned into a serpent. He picked it back up the wrong way, and it turned into a rod. I think about Moses going into Pharaoh, saying, "Let my people go." And after 10 plagues, God delivering the nation of Israel from the bondage and slavery of the Egyptians at the hand of Pharaoh, all through the hand of Moses. I think of that pillar of cloud by day, that pillar of fire by night. I think of the Red Sea, part of it going that way and part of it going the other way. And the 1.5 million or 2 million Jews walking across on dry ground. You know who was leading them? Moses. I think about the water from the rock. I think about the bitter water that turned sweet. I think about the man that went up into Mount Sinai, and the very hand of God wrote on those tables of stone. From that mountain, Moses came down with a glow on him that nobody else had ever seen before. He had been in the presence of Almighty God. I think about the first 5 books of the Bible. I think about the greatness that Moses exudes. I think about the glory that he witnessed. I think about all of the grandeur that's associated with his name. And all I want to tell you, if God used Moses, I want God to use me that way too. But I won't tell you, when we open our Bibles tonight and look at Moses, this is before that rod was ever turning into a serpent. This is before that rod was ever part in the Red Sea. It's before Moses could ever go up to Sinai and get the law of God. Before Moses could ever see God do all those plagues. Before Moses could ever speak to a rock or smite a rock or see manna from heaven or quail from Almighty God. Before Moses could ever see those signs and wonders. Before he ever picked up his pen and began to write under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God. Before any of the greatness of Moses. I want to see Moses in chapter 3 at this bush. And I want to know in Exodus chapter 3, Moses isn't the only one there. God's there. Somebody say amen. I want to tell you, it's a good thing when God's there. I tell you, we need God here tonight. I need God in my family. I need God at the Crossroads Baptist Church. I need God in my marriage. We need God in America. Amen. You need God on your job. You need God in your decisions. You need God in your mind. You need God in your emotions. You need God in every fiber of your being. I'm telling you, great things happen when God is in the place. I want to tell you, Moses was there that day, but God was there. And for the rest of Moses' life, he would never ever be the same. But I want to take my Bible tonight and tell you that Moses changed in Exodus chapter 3, but he didn't just change because God was there. You say, "Preacher, I don't understand. I thought you said big things happen when God's there." And they do. But can I tell you, I've been some places God was and people didn't change. Have you ever read this book? And I ask you a question. I said, have you ever read this book? Say amen. I'm going to tell you from cover to cover, it's still the bestseller. Come on now. I thank God for my Bible. I don't know where I'd be without my B-I-B-L-E, but I know it's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. I wouldn't trade it for anything. Steven Spielberg, Walt Disney film. I'm telling you, Mel Gibson can't tell it any better than the Holy Ghost of God told it. I'm thankful for my Bible. All scriptures give my inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, fully furnished unto all good works. I didn't get on 95 and bite that I-85 traffic and land here tonight to give you some opinion or some sermon out of a briefcase. I've got in my hand the very Word of God. It's precious, prophetic, potent, powerful, preserved, piercing, penetrating, profitable, and perfecting. It's the powerful Word of God. God's all over this book. And people read it every day and don't change. Man, I've been in some services. I knew God was there. We had one yesterday. I mean, God was there. I said God was there. From the time the choir sang the first word, you could tell God was there. That brother got up and sang, what a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. You ever heard of that name? One day at that name, every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to tell you, at 5811 Hoffman's Lane, Bayless Crossroads, Virginia, 22041 on April 15, 2018, yesterday, God was in that place. And some people left and never changed. I wasn't here yesterday, but I reckon God was here. Amen. Could you tell?
Yes, sir.
You knew God was here?
Amen.
You would testify on the witness stand that God was here. Amen. I guarantee there's some people that left Calvary Baptist Church yesterday and didn't change. You listen, you ever got down on your knees in your prayer closet and knew God was there? Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, there's no feeling like knowing God's there. I want to tell you where Moses was in Exodus chapter 3 at this juncture in his life. Without a doubt, God was there. That's not why he changed. Look at Exodus chapter 3. Verse number 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burned. Look at verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him. Could I tell you that God's not just anybody? I tell you what's wrong with America is we've lost our awe of God. What's wrong with the Christian is we think that God's a bailout. The butler will ring the bell for when thirsty. The big daddy upstairs, a prefix to our cuss word. We forget that he's not just one of us. He's not coming down to our level. He's trying to get us up to him. We forget that he's not just some convenient button that we push when we get in trouble. When there was nobody, there was God. When there was no sun, no moon, no stars, no fish, no sea, no mountains, no daffodils, no valleys. There was God in the beginning when there was nobody. There was God. He's the one that took from the dust of the ground. For a man breathing the man's nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He's the creator. He's the heart regulator. He's the burden bearer. He's the heavy load carrier. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's God. He was there, but he didn't change Moses till Moses turned aside. I think Jubilee has something to do with excitement. I think Jubilee has something to do with celebration. I don't think Jubilee and think funeral. I don't think Jubilee and think mourning. I don't think Jubilee and think lemons. I don't think Jubilee and think pouting. I don't think Jubilee and even worry about politics. I think Jubilee and I think God's trying to do something in our lives to get us celebrating his goodness. And I won't tell you, God's here tonight. I said, God's here tonight. We, the church, declare Jesus Christ is King. Amen. God is in this building tonight. God is in this Bible tonight. God is in this Jubilee tonight. But do you realize that the presence of God can be active, can be moving, can be available in this building tonight? And you can walk out of this building, get back in your car, go back to your house, your school, your job, and your family without ever changing. And God was here. I'm telling every man, woman, boy, girl, God's here tonight. But you got to break away from your agenda. Break away from your status quo. Break away from your spiritual mechanics. Break away from your fundamental nomenclature. Break away from your everyday status quo and determine if God's here. Forget my mama. Forget my daddy. Forget my brother. Forget my sister. If to turn aside and behold him. Too many times he's been here and we missed him. I don't want to miss him tonight. I want to behold him. You know what the word behold means? To stop and take notice. Hey, let's every Christian break away from what we're used to doing when we come to church. And let's stop and take notice of God. Let's look at him tonight. Let's give him all our attention. Let's give him all our awe. Let's give him all our adoration. Let's give him all our astonishment. Let's give him all our amazement. The psalmist said, stand in awe and sin not. Let's get back to the point where we quit looking at each other. We quit coming to church to see who's here. We quit punching the clock. And we actually say, if I'm going to the house of God, don't let me see brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, and miss God. I want us to turn aside today and behold the bush. If you're taking notes tonight, let's watch Moses. Let's watch Moses walk through this process of a life-changing experience when he turned aside to behold the bush. If you're taking notes, write down there was confining preparation. God had to do something with Moses. God had to get him somewhere where he could see God. Amen. How many know that we don't always know the best somewhere to be? But God does. Moses grew up good. He grew up in the palace. He grew up with prosperity. He grew up with prominence. He grew up with prestige. But it wasn't there that he beheld God. I want you to notice, you'll find Moses in Exodus chapter 3. In the midst of what I call the significance of activity. Notice three action verbs in verse number 1. He kept the flock. And he led the flock. And he came to the mountain of God. I want to tell you what he was doing. He was busy. He was active. He was moving. He was on the go. He was aggressive. Let me tell you something. You want to see God working? Get busy for God. Get active for God. Get moving for God. If you're in a local New Testament church, get on a bus route. Get in a ministry. Go on visitation. Sign up to disciple somebody. There's too much work to do. People that do nothing see nothing. Well, I don't see God much in my Christian life anymore. Maybe you haven't been doing anything. There's great significance in activity. It's amazing. People that come to the altar the most at Calvary Baptist Church are the busiest people for God. And I've never even been to a service. I guarantee I'm right. Sometimes you preach a message and you think, oh my goodness, this is going to hit him right in the face. I mean, while you were preparing it, the Holy Ghost was giving it to you. You were thinking about brother so-and-so. You finished the message. Brother so-and-so is unfazed. And the other brother so-and-so, who you didn't even think about, who you feel like serving God with all his heart already, is running to the altar with tears in his eyes, saying, I got to do more. I got to go further. But brother, you're already in this ministry. You already give this way. You're the best soul winner we have. You're raising your children right. You love your wife. You're supportive of the pastor. Why are you on the altar? Because the busier I am, the more I see God. The significance of activity. Notice, if you would, the stigma of anonymity. In Egypt, everybody knew him. On the backside of the desert, nobody knew him. Listen. When you really see God for who he is, you get to the place where nobody knows you so that everybody can know him. Stigma. See, when I say stigma of anonymity is that the world has handicapped us into believing that the only way we can be great is to build up our image. And by the way, that's one of the biggest detriments of social media among Christian people today. They get on there trying to pump themselves up. And God help us, some preachers are posting stuff about themselves and bragging and pumping up their name so that everybody knows them. When people come to Crossroads Baptist Church, I don't want them to leave remembering me. I want them to leave remembering him. I can't change anybody, but God can. Maybe tonight
God's got you somewhere where he's got to get you out the limelight and get you out of greatness so that you'll become small, that he can become big. Maybe God's got to get you out of the palace. He's got your family off the mountaintop and down in the valley. He's got you circumstantially and emotionally, and if you would, individually, going through some low times in your life, and you say, oh, if I could get back to that palace-like Christianity, maybe God could do. No, no, no. God has providentially ordained for you to be on that backside of the desert. OnStar can't find you. MapQuest can't locate you. Waze don't have a road to you. But the OnStar of Almighty God knows where you are. There's a great stick. Don't you ever think everybody's got to know you. God's job is not to get you known. God wants you to get to know him. There's great significance in activity. There's a great stigma of anonymity. But notice this captivating preparation for Moses also included great strength in aloneness. Isn't it amazing that Moses' greatest moment in his life did not happen in the vast congregation of Israelites? It did not happen in the great intimidating aura of Pharaoh. It did not happen when all those who looked up to him watched God change him. Moses' greatest moment in life happened with God by himself. Maybe the biggest jubilee moment in Calvary Baptist Church tonight won't take place while the choir's singing or while the hallelujahs are being shouted. Maybe God just wants some one-on-one time with you where you begin to look at him by yourself, where you set aside your title, where you set aside your ministry leader status, where you set aside your reputation, where you set aside your name, where you set aside the opinion of the fundamental brethren. I'm only as great as I am with God by myself. I want to get to that bush tonight where it's just God and me. The sweetest moments I've ever had is when I walk with him through the garden all by myself, and he reminds me I belong to him and he belongs to me. Amen. You won't see that bush tonight. God's preparation is confining. I know we're sitting in a crowd tonight, but you won't get revived collectively. God wants to deal with you by yourself. It was captivating. It was confining, if you would, in preparation. It was also, secondly, captivating in his presence. Notice the confining preparation and the captivating presence. While alone, God got his attention. That ever happened to you? I mean, you're just all by yourself. And God said, huh, woohoo. Woohoo. Over here. Over here, you don't have any people to preach to. Amen. It's just me and you. I've been in my office when God got me by myself. Amen. I couldn't say, God, you talking to her? My wife wasn't there. I couldn't say, you talking to them? My church wasn't there. I couldn't say, God, you getting them right? Nobody in the world was there. It was just me. Me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Notice the intriguing appearance. He looks over, verse number 2, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. This is God showing up to him in the flame of the fire out of the midst of the bush. Moses looks at the intriguing appearance. There's a distinctiveness to that appearance, and there's a draw to that appearance. What do you mean distinctive? I mean, it wasn't that he had never seen bushes before. It wasn't that he had never seen fire before, but he had never seen fire get on a bush and a bush not get consumed. And I want to tell you, God is so distinct that when you see him, he's like nothing you've ever seen before. Has he ceased to be distinct? Remember when you first got saved? And you heard statements like, once saved, always saved. And something ran through you. Remember when you first got saved? And people said, let's bow our heads for prayer. You actually bowed your head. And somebody used to say, it's good to be in the presence of Almighty God. there was a shake that came over you because you hadn't gotten so dignified and sanctified to think that God was getting a treat being around you. You still wet behind the ears. You were still glad you weren't going to hell. You were still excited that soul winner told you your name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. You still trying to figure out how a God so big came down into your heart so small and he doesn't have to stick out somewhere. You were still excited about that Bible. Couldn't pronounce the Mephibosheth. Couldn't find Habakkuk. Didn't understand election or predestination. But what you knew was, I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm headed to heaven. I'm saved. And God's name did something to you. Now you've been saved a little while. You know where Habakkuk is. You learned a little bit about election and predestination. You haven't got it all figured out, but you know you're not a Calvinist. Somebody say amen. You know Jesus died for everybody and anybody can be saved. And now you can just kind of talk your way through prayer and text your way through church. Skim your way through scripture. Huh? Cruise your way through revival. Dismiss conviction. Fake spirit filling. Talk Christianity and walk worldliness. I wish somebody would help me preach. I want to tell you, God has ceased to be distinct. And by the way, he's just as distinct as he ever has been. We've just stopped looking at him. We're too busy looking at Fox News and CNN. We're too busy looking at the NBA playoffs, and I'm a sports fan. We're too busy going, ooh, ah, I can't believe he jumped so high. I can't believe he hit that golf ball that far. I can't believe he hit 5 into the water. I can't believe he knocked him out. I can't believe he said that. I can't believe he got voted in. I can't believe people voted for her. I can't believe this or that. And I'm simply saying that's not the main thing. The main thing that there's a God who hung the stars in space, who put the moon in place. He's at work. He's alive. He still rules. He still reigns. He sits high. He looks low. He's still God. Somebody's got to look at him and witness his distinctiveness. And his distinctiveness produces a draw. Where's Moses' pastor standing on the sidelines going, go closer, Moses. Go on, Moses. I'm telling you, if you go there, you're going to like it. Isn't that what we do sometimes? Come on. Please, folks. Come meet the Lord. Come have a better relationship with him. I promise you, if you know him like I know him, you'd enjoy him. Where's the pastor sending Moses to God? Could I tell you Moses didn't need somebody doing an infomercial on God to get him there? Could I tell you, when you lock your eyes in on God, you won't need a salesman. God will draw you to himself.
Amen. That's good preaching, right? Yes, sir. Hallelujah. Preach on. Amen.
The job of the preacher is never really to make you into a better Christian. The job of the preacher is to direct you to God. Because we know if you look at God, he'll do a better job getting you to him than we ever will. I've tried, and so have you. And I've pushed some people. I mean, I've tried everything. Pick them up, buy them a suit, give them a position, warm them up some Krispy Kreme donuts, got them attached to me, and never got them attached to God. You listen, you give me a lost boy that got saved by the grace of God and set him in the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church and put a Bible in his hands and let him get a good dose of who God is. You let him wake up in the morning before he turns television on, before he checks his Facebook page, before he posts something on Instagram. You let him look up and say, God actually cares about me, not just that he saved me, but he's got a purpose and a plan for my life. You bring that brother in the church. You can preach on divorce. He's never been married before. He'll come to the altar. He's on so fire for God. Draws you to himself. We've stopped looking at him. The intriguing appearance of God. Moses said, I ain't never seen nothing like this. I got to move closer. And he did. And as the intriguing appearance of God showed up and Moses moved closer, something else happened. He went from an intriguing appearance to an individual address. Not back there from a distance. Up here near the bush, Moses heard something amazing. He heard his own name. Somebody say amen. God didn't say, hey, y'all. Hey, everybody out there. Anybody that can hear. No. When he got closer to God, God said his name. Oh, wouldn't it be a blessing if every member of Calvary Baptist Church wouldn't just come to church, but would come to God and get close enough that when he speaks, you hear your own name. Could I tell you, he's got a plan for you and for you, whether you're a senior citizen or whether you're a toddler in the building. God's got a plan for you. I'm telling you, I'm here tonight not because my daddy's a preacher, because my mama beat the devil out of me, or because my grandmama said my head was shaped like a preacher. I'm here because at a 9-year-old boy, I heard God call my name. And all these years later, the trials have come, the tests have come, the haters have come, the difficulty has come. It hadn't always been easy, but when the devil tries to tempt me, the world tries to draw me, the flesh tries to submerge me, I go back to that day when I heard my name. Have you heard yours lately? Or you just kind of in the building? I wonder why some of those fellas went to school with me. They're not preaching anymore. Some of them sat in my church. They're not preaching anymore. What happened? Maybe they came running to the altar because the pastor called. That ain't enough to keep you serving. You got to come to the altar because God called. Mary got up to that tomb and got standing around there weeping and wailing and mourning, and got to talking to a man she thought was the gardener, and started moaning and groaning to him about how her master had been crucified. And in a conversation with who she thought was the gardener, that supposed gardener looked at her in the middle of that conversation and didn't say sister, didn't say my dearly beloved, didn't say ma'am, didn't say damsel in distress. He looked at her and said Mary. And when he said Mary, she said boom shaka. No, she didn't say that. When she said Mary, she said Rabboni. In other words, I didn't know who you were until you told me you knew who I was. When he said Mary, she knew he was Jesus. And if you get close enough in this Jubilee tonight to hear your own name, you'd know who God is. I want to get to where I can feel the fire of that bush. The individual address, the intriguing appearance, the indescribable aura. Wow. I imagine about that time Moses heard his name. He's already pretty close. I imagine about that time he's ready to sprint to that bush. Woo! I don't know what's going on, but I know you just said my name. And ready to go into a sprint. God looks at him and says, hold up. Slip your shoes off. Don't let your zeal be without knowledge. I'm all for people running to me, but run right. I think that's what's wrong with a lot of churches. I think churches are full of people that are aggressive. But aggression can never be without adoration. Come on. Hunger for God must be tempered by holiness. Amen. I mean, everybody may want to sing, but if they're going to sing, they got to sing holy. Amen. Everybody want to serve, but if you're going to serve, you got to be holy. Everybody want to pursue, but if you're going to pursue, I'm not talking about a denomination of a church down the road. I'm talking about a Bible doctrine. Be holy as I am holy. Listen, things changing, fads changing, paradigms changing, and agendas changing, and climate, I guess, changes, but God's holiness will never change. He's holy, church. The confining preparation, the captivating presence. Number three, the commissioning purpose. He's dialed in on this bush now. God got him where he could see Moses, where Moses could see him. God drew him in close to where he could see God. And now God's got something to share with him. Can I tell you, God's always about purpose. Not just for the pastor, not just for the deacons, not just for the evangelists and the Christian school teachers. For everybody in the building tonight, God has a purpose. But you can't hear it just by coming to church. You've got to hear it by coming to God. You got to behold the bush. Come here! Come here, Moses! I'm coming, Lord. I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them out of that land unto a good land, a large, unto a land full of milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I also have seen the oppression therewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Moses, 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 come closer. I want you to see who I am. Moses, 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 come closer. I want you to see who you are. Moses, 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 come closer. I want you to hear something.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Moses, Moses, Moses. You can be impressed with that bush from way back there, but you can't hear this till you come up here. You can come to church every Sunday and be impressed with God, but you can't hear this till you get close. You can go to Bible college, get a degree that says you're ready for ministry, but you'll not be ready for ministry till you get close enough to God to hear this. You can sing in the choir, work on the bus route. You can keep kids in the nursery. You can tie 52 weeks out of a year on your gross. But you, my friend, will never know God until you get close enough to hear this right here. You say, preacher, what is this? It's the heartbeat of God. I won't tell you what my heartbeat is, Moses. My heartbeat is not just what's happening back here on the desert side. My heartbeat is that there are people that are in bondage in Egypt that I care about, and I am come to deliver them. I'll tell you what happens when every member of Calvary Baptist Church gets close enough to hear the heartbeat of God. You'll start getting burdened for those cashiers at that grocery store and for those boys and girls that need somebody to pick them up on Sunday morning and bring them to a church that'll tell them about a Jesus who died, was buried, and rose again. You get burdened for your coworkers. You get burdened for your lost family members. You get burdened for people in the mall who look crazy, act crazy, and are crazy because they don't know Christ. I'll tell you why. We don't have a burden for souls. We're too far from the heart of God. Can you hear it? I grew up in a preacher's home. My daddy didn't just preach it in the pulpit, he lived it in the house. I couldn't go anywhere, and I couldn't do just anything I wanted to do. I couldn't spend night over everybody's house. I couldn't watch everything everybody else was watching. I couldn't wear everything everybody else was wearing. I could play on the ball team, but I couldn't play or practice on Wednesday nights or Sundays. I wish somebody would say amen. Sports never trumped Jesus. Come on now. I went to Christian school. The Bible was assigned to me. I memorized scriptures 30 years ago that I still can remember now because I went to a Christian school. We had to wear a shirt and a tie and a blazer. And if we walked in the hallway to the bathroom without the blazer on, we got a demerit and 15 minutes detention. I'm just simply saying I grew up in a strict home. I got disciplined by not just a woman, with a belt, but by a black woman with a belt. Let me tell you something. That beats capital punishment. I won't tell you. My mama used to say, I'll beat the devil out of you. I'll tan your hide. I'll kill you and turn myself in. I'm telling you, she believed it with all her mind, her heart, and her strength, and she did it with everything that was in her. I want to tell you, I had people in the church that I grew up under that knew if my mom and daddy weren't there, they could grab me and spank me and tell mom and daddy they spanked me, and I got a spanking from mama and daddy for getting a spanking from them. I won't tell you, I know what it is to not have a TV, to not be able to watch certain things on the television. I was at church, seemed like 7 days a week. I went for church. I went for deacon's meeting. I went for men's prayer. I went for ladies' fellowship. I went just to say I went. I was a drug baby, drugged to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But I want to tell you, that wasn't enough to give me a burden for souls. I didn't learn that from rules and regulations. My mom and daddy taught me, you've got to love God for yourself. Love that Bible for yourself. And when I laid my hand on the heart of Almighty God, He gave me burden for boys like Tyreek Douglas to see them in church, not just saved, not just baptized, but called to preach in Bible college and living for God. You don't learn that in a classroom. You learn that from the heart of God. I'm not asking you if you're faithful to church. I'm asking you if you've laid your head on His chest. Jesus had 12 disciples. One was a devil. 8 of them didn't do much. 3 of them argued over who was the greatest. Don't ever get discouraged about pastoring. Look how he did. Okay? And he was perfect. But if you read the letters of the writings of John, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and if you listen to Jesus' description of John, he's called the beloved apostle. Not Peter, not James, but John wrote things like, for God so loved the world. You remember? Who gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but everlasting life. John wrote things like, behold, what man of love the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he. John said, how can you love God whom ye see and not love your brother whom you have not seen? He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Herein is love manifested, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. John, where you learn all that love talk from? eHarmony.com, Oprah, Dr. Phil, talk show. No. The Bible said he lay on the breast of Jesus. The best place to learn love is from love himself. See, be careful. Be careful. When you're not a loving Christian, you're letting everybody know you haven't been spending much time with God. When you'd rather be around the world than the people of God, you ain't been spending too much time. By this shall all men know that you're my disciple. That you love one another. And then he says, not only love one another, but love the world. I remember at 16, God gripped my heart. I laid my head down on that altar. I said, God, I don't know how. I don't know. I don't even know what you'll do. I'm so sheltered. I'm so green. How in the world I'm going to go there and reach them when they're doing everything you taught me not to do? You know what God taught me? You ain't going to reach them from being like them.
That's right.
Yes, sir. You're going to reach them from being like me. Yeah. When I fell on that altar and said, I'm not interested in being a mechanical Christian or being a preacher's kid. I'm interested in falling in love with Jesus. You know what I learned by loving Jesus? He taught me to love people. Amen. Brought 4 boys into my home and gave us 4 adopted sons where we could take in and love on them and show them God. We didn't learn that from some 12-step or from some AA or from some big brother program. And I'm not against people that are trying to help people, but you ain't gonna never learn love from anybody better than you'll learn it from God. When's the last time you were on the chest of God? Maybe that's why you can leave a restaurant and never leave a track. You can have a 30-minute political conversation and never bring up Jesus. You can get ticked off about your team losing, but never get ticked off that people are going to hell. You ain't been near that bush, have you? Commissioning purpose, the revelation of a sovereign mind. Let me tell you how I think, Moses. Could we leave Jubilee listening in on how God thinks? Not how Kenny Baldwin preaches, but how God thinks. You'll forget my message, but you can remember his voice. The revelation of a sovereign mind. Let me tell you what I care about. Then beyond there, he gave him the reality of a selection to ministry. Remember this? That's Moses. Let me tell you what's on my heart. But he didn't stop there. Not only do I want to tell you who I care about, but watch this, Moses. I'm using you to do something about it. They're in Egypt. They're in bondage. I've heard their cry. And I'm going to deliver them. And most of us would say, amen. You go, God. Yes. And then he says, I want you. We're great with that first part of that verse. Here am I. Send him. If we're not careful, we'll come to church, hear a great message, and think about who needed to be here.
Right.
Boy, Pastor, that was a great message. I sure wish Brother So-and-so was there. I want to say to him, you are Brother So-and-so. There's nothing wrong with getting the CD and giving it to somebody, but make sure you don't give something to somebody you didn't receive yourself. Will you leave this revival, this jubilee, hearing the heartbeat of God that he cares about people? But not just hearing how he cares about people, but hearing how he's going to use you to deliver them. The revelation of a sovereign mind, I care. The reality of selection to ministry, I'm going to use you. Now watch this. The reluctance of the servant to move. God, I can't speak. God, you're awesome. You're great. You're amazing. You're holy. I've even got my shoes off. I'm amazed at you. God, you care about people. Wow. And I was tracking you all the way up, God. Till then you said, you are drafting me. You want me to teach what class? You want me to work on what route?
Good.
You want me to go to what foreign field?
Good.
You want me to apply to what Bible college and stay there for 4 years? In King, North Carolina? I don't even know where King is. Except the one whose first name is Burger. That's my main man. I always get a whopper from him. If we're not careful, we'll track God till we become part of the equation.
Right. Right.
I'm not able.
Amen.
Not me. You pulled the wrong name out the hat. I've been planning to be this for all these years. I've saved up for that. I raised my kids to be this. My 10-year plan looks like this. And you, the one I just slipped my shoes off in front of because you're so great. Wasn't me? Absolutely. Confining preparation, get alone. Captivating presence, see me. Commissioning purpose, hear what I have for you.
But I can't.
Let me give you some confirming power.
God, I can't talk right. I'm not eloquent. I'm not amazing. I'm not awesome. I'm not big enough. I'm not grand enough. I'm not special enough. I'm not qualified enough. I'm not competent enough. Good Moses, that's exactly where I want you to be, because guess what? I am that I am.
An exclamation of his supreme existence. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. God's not looking for somebody that's able. God's looking for somebody that's available. Somewhere in the building tonight, here's a boy that thinks, you couldn't call me. I don't come from the right kind of family. I don't talk the right kind of way. I don't have the right kind of pedigree. Can I tell you, whether you grew up on the back streets or whether you grew up in church, I'm standing tonight just as weak, just as feeble, just as incompetent, just as unable as anybody else. But it is God which worketh in me, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And here you are in the building tonight, man, woman, boy, girl. It's never been us. It's always been him. The exclamation of his supreme existence, I am that I am. The elimination of senseless excuses. God eliminated his inadequacy in verse number 11. Amen. It doesn't matter if you're inadequate, Moses. I am that I am. God eliminated his insufficiency that he complained about. Verse 4 and 1. They won't hearken unto me. I am that I am. God eliminated his inability. Verse number 10. I'm not eloquent. God says, I am that I am. And by the way, Moses had a couple excuses that he used, but you go ahead and throw yours in there. God will eliminate that too. The elimination of senseless excuses, the exclamation of supreme existence. Notice the enabling of a successful execution. God promised his presence, I'll be with you. God promised his provision, I'll take care of you. God promised his protection, I'll guard you. You do what God called you to do, he'll go with you, he'll give you what you need, and he'll make sure nobody messes with you. What's he calling you to tonight? His power confirms, not that we're able, but that he's able. Amen. I close with this thought. There's a convincing picture. There's a bush. There's nothing great about a bush.
That's
right. Nothing. Come on. Search your pages of scripture and find out how many sanctified bushes God used. The bush is Moses, the bush is you, the bush is me. Ain't nothing special about us. The bush represents the meagerness of sinful creatures. Can I tell you, we're all sinful creatures? If you're here tonight and you think I'm nothing, well, join the club. We're all nothing. But what about the fire? The bush is me and you, the fire is him. What do you mean? I'm telling you I'm nothing. I'm telling you, you're nothing. But I'm telling you, he's everything.
Yes.
And I'm glad that when my nothingness brings absolutely zero to the table, God shows up with everything. Now hear me now. There's a bush. That's the meagerness of sinful creatures. That's me. There's a fire. That's the magnitude of a supreme creator. That's him. But the real joy of the story is not just the bush, not just the fire, but it's the fire on the bush. That's the miracle of shared cooperation. Listen to me. I'm nothing. I can't do anything. He's everything. There's nothing he can't do. But here's the joy of the story. When I, who am nothing, allow God, who's everything, to get on me.
Yes, sir.
Then together, this nothing with this God that's everything
can do something.
Amen.
For his glory.
Amen.
It's Jubilee time, isn't it? I fear that some churches meet every week and get hyped up, and then when they finally land back down on the ground, they don't know what they got hyped about. Because excitement without substance is chaos. We didn't come here tonight just to run around the building so we could go home and say we ran. That's called cardio. I'm all for running. I'm all for shouting. But let's shout for something. Let's get excited about the fact that God showed up tonight. And that with a full building, with almost every chair with a person sitting in it, the greatest guest in this service tonight is Jehovah. He knew what kind of people we are and that we were coming, and he still came. He's got to be a merciful God. Well, watch this now. He's here and so are we. And we can leave unchanged.
That's good.
Unless all of us stop the spiritual robotics. Turn aside.
Yes, sir.
And behold him.
Amen.
He won't move in us until we do what Moses did.
Yes, sir.
When God saw, he turned aside.
Yeah.
He called him. You want something to happen in Jubilee? Break away from your normal routine.
Amen.
And actually behold the bush.
That's good.
Our Father.